Revelation chapter number 3 and find verse number 15 there in our text. We're going to read through verse number 22 this morning. I'm glad you made your way into God's house today. I pray that God would speak to your heart as we go through this together. I'm just going to give you what God has given me this week, and I pray that it would be a blessing to you. Before we get started and before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we long for you this morning. God, we desperately need you to speak to our hearts. God, we desperately need you to make a change in our hearts, God, from where we are and where you want us to be. So Father, I pray that you would help us to just take heed to your voice. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will speak to each heart. Lord, we just need you today, and all glory goes to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Before we read, I want to tell you a little bit about the book of Revelation. Revelation is the Apostle John writing to seven churches that are placed in Asia Minor. And in Revelation chapter number 1, Jesus is seen not in heaven. Jesus is seen not outside the churches, but Jesus is seen right in the middle of these churches. Right in the midst of these seven local churches. And Jesus stands not only as the Savior and the Lord, but Jesus is standing in the middle of these churches as also an evaluator, who is looking, who is taking inventory on the condition of each church. I need you to understand that, because this is the whole point. He is standing in the church as the evaluator, as one who's taken inventory of the condition. Jesus is telling these churches what He sees. He is telling them how they can fix the problems. He is telling them the remedy of how to become a church that He wants them to be. How many of you want a church that Jesus wants us to be? Here's an interesting note about Revelation 2 and 3. We're going to find out that what the world sees as a successful church is different than what Jesus sees as a successful church. To be a successful church in the world's eyes is very simple. Have hundreds, maybe thousands of people. It doesn't matter if they're converted or unconverted. As long as you have hundreds or thousands of people, to the world, they're going to say that's a successful church. But you'll find out that Jesus, looking at these churches, He sees it a little bit differently than we do. A successful church in Jesus' eyes is not necessarily one who has hundreds of people. It's not necessarily one who has great programs all around. But from Revelation 2 and 3, a successful church in Jesus' eyes is one whose people are passionately, zealously in love with Him. Let me say it again. A successful church in Jesus' eyes is one whose people are passionately and zealously in love with Him. Let me ask you a question. Are you passionately and zealously in love with Jesus Christ? Don't answer that out loud. If you could describe your relationship with God today, would you say, man, it is passionate, I am zealous, and I am so in love with God, far more than any other relationship that I have? More than likely, the answer is no. Jesus has a message then for us. Because if we're not passionately and zealously, individually in love with Jesus, Jesus has a word for that. And it's lukewarm. He said, then that means you're lukewarm. And then Jesus says, if that's the case, there's only a one-word message for us. Repent. That's the only message He has for us this morning, and that's exactly what we're going to find. Look at verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Talking to the church at Laodicea, he says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And that's where we'll stop this morning. You know, I love reading the prophets in the Old Testament, particularly the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel, because Jeremiah and Ezekiel were all living in a time of rebellion against God. They were living in a time where coldness was being given towards God, deadness towards God. And what is interesting about their times is it wasn't the world that was only rebelling against God, it was God's people that were rebelling against God. It was the redeemed who were cold in their relationship toward God. But God, speaking through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, always had one word to say, and it was the word repent. The word repent means to turn away from that and turn towards that. To stop doing that and start doing that. To stop walking that way and start walking that way. So Jeremiah and Ezekiel, because of God telling them to speak, this is saying, God's people, the redeemed, the people who have come out of bondage, because you have now turned away from God, you need to turn away from that and turn back towards God. So that was the constant message that was being heard from God's people in the Old Testament when they rebelled against God, was the word repent. When you come to the New Testament, the first preacher of the New Testament was John the Baptist in Matthew chapter number 3. Not only is he the first preacher of the New Testament, he's the last prophet of the Old Testament. And the very first message you see John the Baptist preaching, he starts with one word: repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was saying, you need to change. You need to put away the evil from your doings. You need to get right with God, because right behind me, coming right behind my steps, is the King. And when the King comes, you want to be right with Him. So John says, in that case, you need to repent. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the message that God constantly had for His people was repent. Well, then right after John the Baptist, the greatest preacher who'd ever stepped on earth came along. Jesus Christ. And Jesus operates in three functions: prophet, priest, and king. And in Revelation chapter number 1, you see Him in all functions as a priest who died for our sins, as a king who is about to reign over the whole entire earth. But you also see Him as a prophet proclaiming the word of the Lord. So you see Jesus in all three: as a priest dying, as a king reigning, and as a prophet proclaiming the word of the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus has a message individually for all seven churches, and guess what Jesus' message is? You guessed it. repent. To 5 of the 7 churches, that is Jesus' message. Repent. Chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 16, chapter 2, verse 21, chapter 3, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 19, we read it. Jesus tells these churches to repent. Notice that. He is not proclaiming to the world of unbelievers that they need to repent. He's telling His body. He's telling His church. He is telling us, His people, that we're the ones who need to repent. Now, when I read that this week, it just threw me for a whole loop. Because over the past year, it's almost been a year since all this stuff hit back in March. Over the past year, the only thing you've heard me and most of us saying is how wicked the world is, how evil the world is, how sick the world is, and how the world needs to change quick. And can I say, that's still the truth. But this is what got me. In the book of Revelation, we failed to realize something. And I just told you this. Jesus is not crying out to the world that they need to change. He's crying out to His own church that we need to change. He's crying out to His own people that we're the ones who need to repent. Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God." Judgment must begin, not out there, but in here. Let me illustrate that. We have some kids that live across the street from us. Let's say today I go home and I look out my window and those kids are acting wild. They're acting foolish. They're saying words they're not supposed to say. They're doing stuff they're not supposed to do. You know what Justin's going to do? Absolutely nothing. You say, why? Because they're not my kids. They're not mine. But let's say in a few years my kid goes in the backyard and he starts acting up. He starts saying things he ain't supposed to say, being rude. You know what Justin's going to do? I'm going to go out there and tell him what you're doing is wrong. I'm going to discipline him. I'm going to tell him how to make it right. Why? Because he is my kid. You see, what Jesus is saying here in the book of Revelation is, I'll take care of the world later. I will judge the world later. But for now, it's time for my people to know what they're doing. I've got to come to my body, my church, and get them straight first. John MacArthur said, "How in the world can we expect the world to repent when we won't even repent?" We've been crying all this past year that the world needs to change. But how can we expect the world to change when we won't even change? And this is what Jesus is saying in the book of Revelation. You know, this is just me, but when all this stuff hit back in March, I can remember coming to my office, and there was something in me, I realize now it was just my emotions. There was something in me that thought, you know what, this is going to be awesome. This is going to bring a great time of revival to all the churches. This is going to bring something great to our land. People are going to start getting right with God. People are going to start coming. People that hadn't been here in 10 years are going to start coming. People are going to repent. People are going to start getting converted. The Spirit's going to pour out His power, and we're about to see revival. I just had that in my heart. But as I look back over the past 10 months, you know what you see? The opposite. The opposite. Instead of God's people falling on their knees, crying out to God, seeing change, seeing revival, seeing repentance, seeing God's glory, nothing's changed. We've just continued in our same religious melancholy normalcy. And that is exactly why Jesus, speaking in Revelation to a church that is a picture of the church in the last days. The seventh church here is a picture of the church right before Jesus comes back. Each church is a picture of, I believe, a time period. And this last seventh church is a picture of the last church on the world before Jesus comes back. And it's interesting that he has to tell this church to repent. But here's what's interesting about it. To other churches, Jesus tells them to repent of other things, all right? Listen to this. The church in Pergamos, which is about the fourth or fifth church, I believe, he says you need to repent of your sexual immorality. He said you've got immorality going on amongst all of your people. You need to put that away and turn back to God and obey Him. So he tells them that they have a duty that they're doing wrong, and action is wrong. All right? The church in Thyatira, he says you also need to repent of your immorality, but you also have bad doctrine. You're not teaching the right stuff. The church in Sardis, he says repent of your deadness. In other words, you're not doing anything. You're just sitting there. Yes, you might be saved, but you're not doing anything, so repent of that. So I want you to listen to that, all right? These three churches, the problem was their actions. The problem was the way they were living or lack thereof. But the church of Laodicea, he didn't call out an action. He didn't call out bad doctrine. He didn't call out any evil deed. You know what he calls out? Their condition. Their condition. And their condition is they, yes, they are religious, but they have no zeal, they have no power, and they have no impact. Translated, they're lukewarm. The people are lukewarm, though religious. When you drink a coffee, you want it two ways. Steaming hot. And I think Clyde likes them that way, don't you? Steaming hot or ice cold. I like them both. But let's say you make me a coffee and you set it on my desk. And I'll wait 2 hours to pick it up and start drinking it. It is going to be the worst tasting coffee I've ever had. Because it is going to be what? Lukewarm. Lukewarm is not good. And Jesus is here speaking to His people. He is speaking to His body. And some people think this church isn't even saved. But I disagree with that because verse 19 says, I'm going to rebuke you and chasten you and discipline you. And He doesn't discipline people who are not His own. So though these people are saved, they are God's children, yet their lives, yes, they're religious, they have no zeal. They have no power of God behind them. And therefore, it's just a lukewarm place filled with lukewarm people. And for some reason, in my opinion, we living in the last days have just come to think that's okay. That's okay to just be religious and go through the motions. That it's okay to not see people getting saved anymore. Man, it's okay to not see families brought back together anymore. It's okay to see people who walked away from God never walk back and come repent. It's okay for all of that. It's okay to be okay. But don't you think if Jesus thought it was okay to be lukewarm, He would have never said repent? If Jesus thought it was okay to be just lukewarm, He would have never said things need to change. Because Jesus knows that being lukewarm, being okay in Christianity is not okay. And that is why He is calling these people in this church to repent. And the fact is this morning, if we look at our ourselves, our love for Christ, our worship to God, our prayer life, our devotion to Christ, and we look at it and say, you know what? No, it's not special, but no, it's not non-existent either. It's kind of in the middle. That's the way most of us would describe our Christian life. It's not up on the mountain, but it's also not non-existent. It's just kind of in the middle. That's the way we would describe it. And Jesus says, well, that's lukewarm. And we must repent of that. And that's what He's calling us to repent of this morning. And I'm going to just give you just a few things on repentance, all right? And then I'm going to be done. Number one, repentance starts with a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Repentance starts with a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, Jesus said, "Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." You see, if we want change, if we want repentance in our own lives, if we want to be zealous and on fire for God in our own lives, then we need that to change. It always starts by hearing the voice of the Spirit. You see, this goes contrary to what most people believe. Most people believe the way change comes is we make a commitment to change. We make a commitment to change, and then we'll change. But that's not the way change comes. You say, what are you talking about? We don't change just because one day we say in our mind, you know what? Today's the day I'm going to start getting right. We don't change because we say in our mind, you know what, today's the day I am going to change my life around. Today's the day I'm going to start doing better. That's not the way change comes. You know how many drug addicts have woke up the next morning and said those very words? Today is the day that I'm going to change. Only to find 10 days later they're right back where they started. You know how many alcoholics I have heard with my own ears wake up the next morning and say, I'm done with this? I am making a commitment today that I am going to change. I'm dedicated to change. I'm committed to change. Only to find 2 months later they're right back where they started. You ever wonder why that is? Because self-will, commitment, and dedication to something can only bring you so far. Until you are right back where you started. Because listen, this is it. Change does not start with a commitment. It starts with a conviction. Change doesn't start with a commitment. It starts with a conviction. And that is why Jesus says, hear what the Spirit says. Not hear what you say, hear what the Spirit says. Because here's what we say. We say we can change. We say, I can be so dedicated, so committed, that I can change this. But you know what that's doing? That's giving ourselves way too much power. That is saying that we have the ability to change ourselves. But we cannot change others. We cannot change what happens in a church. We can't even change what happens on the inside of our heart. The only person that brings change is God through the person of the Holy Spirit. We cannot change ourselves. Only God can change a person through the Holy Spirit of God. So unless a man is convicted or influenced by the Holy Spirit, change will never come. It's not a commitment. It's a conviction that brings change. And a conviction is when you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit, though I'm talking, somebody else is talking in your ear. Your hands start sweating. And you know exactly that God is speaking to you about something that you need to change. Even though I've never said one thing about what you need to change, somebody sat down beside you and He's talking about how this is what you need to change. Repentance starts with a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Number two, repentance always leads to humility before God. It leads to humility before God. Jesus had a problem with this church. Verse 17, He says, "You say, I am rich. You say, I am increased with goods. And you say, you have need of nothing." And we could probably, to be honest with you, most of us in here could materially say that. We could materially say, you know what? Compared to a lot of other people, we are rich. Compared to the rest of the world, most of us are filthy rich. We could probably say we have goods, we have a home, we have a car, we have everything that we need. We could probably say, you know what, we really don't need anything. Am I right about that? We don't have need of nothing. But yet that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about materially. He's talking about spiritually. He said, these people are saying, you know what, man, I'm rich spiritually. I have everything I need spiritually. And I do not need any more spiritually. And Jesus looks at them and says, that's not what I see. He says, what I see is you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Isn't that interesting, Brother Carl? He said, that's what I see. Is you do have need of a lot of things. Spiritually, in your walk with me. And church, that is how change comes as well. Is when we realize we need change. It's when we come to the place where we realize we need something to happen. We need change in our own heart. Because unless we realize we need to change, we're not going to ask God to change us. So the first thing God has to do is bring us to a place to where we're lying literally low on the ground before Him and we realize we are nothing and we need everything from Him. So that's the place God has to bring us to before change can come. Because until we realize how much we really need God, we'll never cry out to Him. Until we realize our own sinfulness, our own weakness, and our own poorness, we will never ask God for help. So before change comes, God first brings us to a place of hunger. Because if we aren't hungry, we won't seek the bread of life. God has to bring us to a place where we're thirsty. Because if we're not thirsty, we won't seek the water that Jesus gives. He has to bring us to a place where we are poor. Because unless we realize we're poor, we won't seek His riches. So before we can cry out to God and ask Him to change us from our deadness, our coldness, our lukewarmness towards Him, we have to realize that that's what we are. And that's the place that God wants to bring us low, to a place of humility, to where we say, you know what, I have nothing and I need You to give me everything. If we were to ask ourselves this morning, what's our prayer life like? Is it awesome? Is it passionate? Is it on the other side? It ain't anything. Just before bed. Some of you may say, well, it's not passionate, it's not zealous, but it's also non-existent. So what does that mean? It's in the middle. It's lukewarm. Do you know the reason why we don't pray as we should? The only reason is because we don't realize how much we need. If we realized how much we stood in need of God, we would be people of prayer. But the only reason we don't ask is because we don't realize how much we need. So God wants to bring us to a place to where we realize we need Him. We need Him to shake up our hearts a little bit to where we will begin to call upon Him in humility before Him and ask Him to change us. Repentance comes, it starts with a conviction of the Holy Spirit. It leads to a place of humility before God. But repentance always results in a person turning fully to Jesus Christ. Turning fully to Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly, as I said, what repentance is. It is turning away from something and turning to something else. That's repentance. Turning away from this and turning towards this. And what Jesus is asking this church to do is exactly that. Turn away from your lack of love towards me. Turn towards me and start zealously loving me again. Turn away from your lack of devotion towards me and turn towards a place where you are devoted to me. Turn away from this and turn not to this or that, turn to me. Turn to Jesus. Because the only remedy to lukewarmness is to turn completely in submission to Jesus Christ. And that is to take the steps in obedience to Christ in order for the change to come. You see, because I'm this way, I don't know if you are, but I do the same thing every single day of my life. Nearly every single day of my life is the exact same. I have it step by step. As soon as I wake up, I know what I'm doing. But sometimes in order for change to come, we're going to have to change what we're doing as well, right? You know insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting something different to happen. And sometimes that's us with our relationship to God. Man, we want God to do something great in our life, but we're doing the same thing over and over and over. So before God can change something that He does, He's asking us to change something in us. So what can you change in your life that God would look at and start turning His light on? You know, a motion detector light doesn't come on unless it detects motion. You know what God sometimes is waiting for? For Him to turn His light on and change some stuff? Motion. The power's there. It's always been there. It's just waiting for something to move down here. And then the light turns on. What God just might be waiting for in you and in me is for us to change something. And then He'll say, now the light's on. You see, how many of you want to see people get saved in your family? How many of you want to see the power of God happen in this building? You want to see stuff start happening. You want to see God start changing your marriage, your family, your kids. You want to see God start changing all of this community, Brother Clyde, where people start coming in and they say, you know what, it's time for us to get right with God. I do. Jesus just might be saying before change can happen in here, it needs to start right here. Before change can happen out here, it needs to start in here. So I want you to ask yourself that question. And I want you to pray that prayer. Lord, show me the steps that I need to take in my life that You want me to change. Show me. Put it right in front of my face. What do You want me to change in my life so that I'll no longer be a lukewarm Christian, but a Christian that is zealous and passionately in love with Jesus Christ? I can't tell you the steps, only He can, because every life is different. But if you ask Him to show you the steps you need to take, I promise you He'll show you the steps you need to take. And the only thing we can do after that is take the steps in order for us to do that. Church, Jesus is coming soon, I believe in all of my heart. And when He comes soon, I do not want Him to find a cold, lukewarm Justin. I want Him to find a Justin who is so in love with Him that I'm passionately, zealously pursuing Him throughout my whole life. That's what I want Him to find. And I pray the same thing for you, that He would find the same thing for you when He comes for us. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word this morning. Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And Lord, You love us so much this morning with a love that we can't even comprehend. And therefore, that means You tell us when we're not doing right. You tell us when we're not taking the steps we need to take. And You tell us when we need to change. Not because You don't like us, but because You love us. And You want to see us so in love with You the way that You're in love with us. So Father, I pray for each person that heard Your voice this morning, that You already told them what needs to change and what we need to do in order to become more like You, in order to pursue You in our lives. Father, I pray that You'd give us the faith. I pray that You'd give us the obedience and the love that we need to follow You and to see You work in our lives like we never have before. Father, there's so many that needs to be saved in my family, in my friends, and those in our circle. So Lord, I pray that before You do that work around us, God, do a work in us to where Your light can shine out from us. Lord, we love You this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for telling us what we need to do in all places, in all times. And we look to You for wisdom, direction in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would all stand this morning.